Listen, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask for his blessing here. Heavenly Father, we need to hear from you today. We are just desperate for your word, and knowing that, you know, Jesus himself said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we need those words today, as every day, Lord. It is our daily food. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless us as we read the word together today, as we talk about it, as we learn how to apply it. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are, if you're with us for the first time or been gone for a while, we're traveling through the book of 1 Peter, which is an incredible letter that Peter wrote to a group of believers that were scattered around throughout what's modern-day Turkey. And he wrote this letter to these Christians, and basically the overall theme is to stand firm. Stand firm, stand strong in your faith in the midst of a culture, and that culture then, as you could say our culture is now, is somewhat hostile and becoming more increasingly towards the Christian faith. And so we think that this is a new thing sometimes, you know, that you know, the Christian faith is kind of being oppressed and persecuted. And of course, nothing is happening here in the States like it's happening in other countries, where people are losing their lives for naming Christ as Savior. But, you know, we can really learn a lot from this letter. And so it's important for us to understand what's come before this. And I'll get into that in a minute. But let me just say this. Some men entering heaven, giving glory to God on the day of Christ's return, will owe their salvation to the honorable conduct and good deeds of a Christian wife who determined to live out her days in real, costly, and faithful submission. These husbands were saved through the example of women who powerfully, mysteriously, and without fear learned to entrust themselves to God's promised care. And I can't think of a more encouraging word for many women today who are giving everything they have to follow Christ in difficult circumstances. Because this passage that we're upon today is written to Christian wives. And there are certainly some themes we can all take away from this. But it's an incredible, incredible passage. You may have heard of this guy named Augustine, all right, St. Augustine, and he wrote something, some might call it a little bit of an autobiography called Confessions. And in that, he mentions his mother, okay, and here's what he says. He says, she served her husband as her master and did all she could to win him for you, capital Y, meaning for the Lord, speaking to him of you, and by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. And that's what Augustine had to say about his mother's conduct, how she lived her life. Yes, she spoke of her faith, but she lived it in her conduct, as the scripture says and bears it out, without a word, won him to Christ. And that's one of the big things in this passage today. And so that was back in the year AD 397, okay, when he's writing that. And, you know, it doesn't take much for us to envision Augustine's mother, you know, hard-pressed for years in a difficult marriage, looking for strength to go on in the quiet words and understated promises of 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, you know, because it says it really happened at the end of her husband's life, okay? And so this would have been, you know, probably a protracted, a long obedience in the same direction that his mother had in following Jesus and being an example to this man who did not know Christ as Savior until his final days. Now, the first couple of verses here in this passage say the following. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, and when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And so, you know, when Augustine's mother received the best possible outcome of this, which was her husband receiving Christ in his final days, you know, that doesn't always happen, right? Though someone is faithful, a Christian wife is faithful to a husband who doesn't know the Lord, who's watching and looking at her life, and though she'd be an example to him of Christian faith, we don't always get that outcome. You know, but I also just want to acknowledge a few things here. You know, is that regardless sometimes of marital status, that many times this passage has been used to subject women to degrading abuse, all right? And so it's important for us to understand what does the passage mean and how does it apply, right? Because let's just be honest, and some of you probably when I read the passage even cringed at the word submit or submission, right? Many have removed it from their vows and so on when they get married because it just has such a negative cultural connotation. And I would submit, if you're not familiar, it's because you don't understand what it's saying that you would rebuff against it, okay? It accurately understood, which I hope through by the time we're done today, you did bring your lunch, no, I'm just kidding, that you would have a better understanding of this passage. But before we get started going a little more into the text, I want to say a few things about what Peter's call to submission does not mean. So here's what submission does not mean. It does not mean that if your husband asks you to abandon your faith in Christ, you should do so. It does not mean that if your husband asks you to sin, you should do so. It does not mean that you must always agree with him and never present a differing view. It does not mean that if he is unfaithful to you, you are left without biblical recourse. It does not mean that if he abuses you physically or abandons you through incessant verbal humiliation, that you must remain quietly in the home and accept the daily cruelty of that relationship at all costs. It does not mean those things. To submit to your husband does not mean those things. Okay? Now, we can sit here and speculate. Well, why didn't Peter say that? Why didn't he, like, qualify these commands with some of these things that I just said? Well, first of all, as a pastor, I mean, this is just my opinion because we don't know why these qualifications are there, but I know as a pastor, you can't know every situation in advance. It's impossible, okay? You know, the moment you issue some kind of a policy, there's always some little quirky thing that pops up, and you're like, well, how do we apply that here or whatever? And so it is with this passage, I think. So, well, how does a woman submit to her husband in all these different situations that could come up, which, you know, nothing is written about? And so, you know, I think it's important, and let me say to the women who are experiencing trying times and are asking questions maybe around the edges of this text, okay, to get help from godly, trusted, Bible-saturated people, all right, and in an effort to think clearly about what your situation is, okay? It's always a great thing to get godly, biblical counsel, always appropriate and honorable, okay? So if you're like, well, you don't know my situation, well, maybe I don't, and maybe you need to confide in someone to get some direction and help and assistance and counsel, okay? So I just wanted to preface our time before we get into this to say these things because, you know, there is no catch-all for every little situation, all right? But we can learn from this passage. This applies still. It's not passé, all right? And so let's take a look here at the rest of the verses that follow this, all right? So verses 3 through 6, it says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Lots of questions come up when we read this passage. Like, so every time I read that passage, I think about, are you people checking their earrings? Are they gold? Is that a problem? You know, if I've dressed up really nicely, is that a problem? If I came with braided hair, is that a problem? So we're going to get to all that, all right? We mentioned here the context of these verses. How to live your Christian faith in a culture, right, that's increasingly hostile towards our faith. And prior to this passage, you may recall that it talked about just the whole theme of submission, that we're to submit to a governing authorities, right? That was mentioned first, right? And then there was about submission in the workplace and so on. And that God has put a hierarchy there, and he's sovereign, right? He's ruling over all. And yes, he's placed the person over you in your job, even though you know they're a ding-dong, okay? I mean, God is sovereign. Sorry, I did say that, didn't I? We live in a world that's been affected by sin, right? So nothing's working really perfectly the way it should, right? If you had the perfect authority structures, they would lovingly serve you sacrificially, right? And then it's rather somewhat easy to respond to that kind of leadership and to submit to that, you know? And so just saying that, this is all coming from a theme of submission in the whole passage. So verses 1 through 6 are written to Christian wives, verse 7 to Christian husbands. I'm not sure if that's because we just need it short and sweet or why that is. But if you look in the passage in Ephesians 5 that talks to husbands, there's probably twice as much there as there are for the wives. But, it doesn't really matter the volume. I don't think there's really much to... he's not right making the statement, I think, by saying there's 6 verses to the wives and 1 to the husbands. Now, so it's important to keep this theme in mind. Remember, he's really saying that it's our conduct in the midst of a culture that's hostile to Christianity and to faith in Christ that's going to really have an effect. Yes, we must give a verbal witness, right? There's no one who's going to come to faith, a saving faith in Jesus, just by simply observing you, okay? Now, that's going to, I think it softens the ground that the gospel seeds are planted in, okay? But somebody has to know, what the God's plan of salvation is, all right, that in order to come to faith in him. But our conduct is key, how we live our lives, how we respond to those around us, right, is all part of our witness. And so next thing just here to mention is that, the gospel is to make a difference in every area of the Christian's life, right? Because he's talked about in our relationships with the government, in our relationships with each other, in the home, the relationships there. Being a Christian isn't just some slice of your life, right? It affects everything. If you are following Jesus, then you are all about trying to find out what he has to say about relationships. What has he said? What does the Bible say about how I treat others, how I should live my life, how I should handle my money, how I should, whatever, okay? And so it affects everything, following Jesus. And so we need to remember this. And so it's no surprise then that Peter speaks right into the home and says, yes, following Jesus is going to affect your relationships in the home. Okay? So what does Peter mean when he gives this instruction to Christian wives? What does submission involve? Well, for one thing, we can gather from this passage that submission involves entrusting, an attitude of entrusting yourself to God. Okay? And you know, Linda and I have been married for 25 years, coming up on 26 in October, okay? And I cannot imagine being in her position as a wife and following this instruction, knowing some of the boneheaded things maybe I've decided to do, like plant a church or things like that, leave a nice paying systems analyst job and all these stuff, you know. I mean, but I have to say that I'm glad that she's not putting her faith in me. She's placed her faith in Jesus, okay? And I have no doubt. I mean, I even said something along these lines the other day. I have no doubt that if I asked her to say, let's go do such and such or whatever, have a change of direction, and as long as it wasn't sinful and wasn't hurtful for her, that even if she did not agree, though she would express it to me and should, okay, that she would follow me on that. And even if it was, she even expressed her disagreement, and I think this is a bad idea for these reasons, and then she went ahead and followed me on that. Inside, she's thinking, well, I think this is the wrong decision, but I'm trusting Christ because he's in control. And he says, this is my role, okay? Now, that's never had to happen, by the way, in 25 years. I think husband and wives, you know, should be co-counselors. They should work together on these things, right? And you want to be in agreement. It's like our elder board, you know? We strive for unanimity when we make decisions. If we can't come to a unanimous decision on something, the first thing we do is say, well, we're going to put that on hold. We're going to wait, and we're going to pray for unity on this, okay? But sometimes, time's of the essence, right? You don't always have the luxury of time, right? And then somebody's got to make the final decision, right? And the way God has set up the order of things in the household is that leadership mantle and role lies with the husband, okay? And so, Braden, who was your quarterback this year? Nick Powers, okay. And who was the center starting? Keegan Farrell. So if Keegan decides he's going to quarterback someday, you've got issues, don't you? And if you put that quarterback at the center, you've got other problems, right? Right? If they want to switch roles, you've got problems, okay? And that's really what the essence of this is about. It's about roles. It's not about one person being valued over another one. It's not about one person being more dignified than another one, because that's not what's at stake. It's really about what the roles are, okay? It really is that way. And so, you know, that center is just as important as the quarterback, because without the center blocking, the quarterback's dead, right? I mean, it's just, so it's about roles, and what you don't want to do is you don't want to rock the roles, okay? Once you rock God's roles for the household, your household is now going to be in trouble, okay? And I've seen it happen where there was role reversal, okay? Not only is there just, you know, it's not the way God designed it, but the kids are getting the wrong idea about the way it's supposed to work, okay? So, this issue of roles is really what it's about. And this idea of entrusting yourself to God. Now, what does that entail? If you take a look in the passage, it's just before this, all right? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, where he says, when he was talking about Jesus, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Right? When they came for Jesus, right, he didn't come and exert his rights. All right? He knew this was God's plan. That's the point. I mean, he knew that his plan for you know, God's plan for him, God the Father's plan for God the Son, was that he would suffer. And so he really did entrust himself to God, that this was the way it should go. And that takes faith, that takes trust, and that's what Jesus did. You ever think about this? All right, Jesus submitted himself to God the Father. Okay, Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth, okay? Got it? He submitted himself to God the Father. Now, this, you need to have a little bit of an understanding here of the Trinity, okay? Because we've got a couple of diagrams here, and you cannot illustrate this perfectly because we're trying to describe something that's outside of our wheelhouse, right? There's one God and three persons, okay? If you ever talk to a Muslim, they're going to challenge this because they say we're polytheists. We believe in more than one God because we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But what they're not understanding is, no, we're saying there's one God, but there are three persons in that Godhead, all right? And so when you look at this diagram on the left, it's showing, you know, one God at the center, and then it's showing on the sides that the Son is not the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not like, you know, when I was a kid and I watched cartoons, I used to watch the Wonder Twins. Any Wonder Twin people out there? Oh, yeah. Okay, they have these rings, and they put them together and form of an eagle. You know? It was cool, believe me. At the time, cutting edge. All right? All right, and so they would just change form. Okay, now we're not talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit changing form when needed. No, they're distinct. All right? And if you want to see this in the Bible, you just look at Jesus' baptism, right? You've got Jesus being baptized, God the Father's voice coming from heaven, and the Holy Spirit coming down on him like a dove. Now, those three all were in the same place at the same time. It's not this false teaching that some call modalism, where it's he's the mode of the Father now, he's the mode of the Son. No. Three distinct persons, yet one God. How is that? Why is that? I don't know. It just is, all right? And the scriptures say this. They give us that. The scripture never uses the word Trinity. It's a word we've come up to describe this aspect, okay? On the right-hand side, basically, it's just simply saying is, when we talk about, I got this written down, because in a lot of doctrinal statements, you'll hear this phrase, it talks about, theologians have typically described God as a being of one essence and three persons. One essence and three persons, all right? Where essence answers the question, what are you? God, okay? And person answers the question, who are you? And we have three persons there, okay? One God, three persons, hard to describe, all right? And so the reason I'm bringing this up is that, you know, all the members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are co-equal. They have equal value, equal dignity, okay? But yet there's a submission within the Godhead, all right? Jesus submitted himself to God the Father, okay? And this is, it's not like he's saying, okay, well, Jesus, you're a little lower than God the Father, so you're going to have to do what he says. No, it's just he willingly submits himself to the Father, okay? And you can see this in all kinds of scriptures. So we have the Father sent Jesus into the world. And by the way, these don't reverse, okay? The Father sent Jesus, the Son, into the world. The Son doesn't send the Father into the world. This is the way it happened, right? Their roles are never reversed, right? Likewise, the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus, okay? And so there is a submission there. And so you see, there is within that Trinity submission. And I bring this up because submission is not a bad thing. Yet we think it is, because the world's told us it is, and because we've seen abuses. And that's what gets the TV time. Okay? That's what gets the TV time. That's what catches the attention, right? And so, Jesus submitted to the Father. He's a great example, right? He entrusted himself to God. And so, as a Christian wife, right, as you step out and believe God on this and model this to your husband, you're trusting God. You need to keep Jesus at the focus, right? Because your husband, myself included, as one of the husbands, will be a bonehead sometimes, right? And not be a model of Christian leadership. All right? Because we've got our own instructions. And by the way, guys, who are these instructions for? Wives. All right? They're not for you, and they're not for you to use on your wife. You know, you don't sit there and enforce the submission. Okay? Your wife, the Christian wife, should voluntarily submit to her husband. Okay? That's what she should do. So husbands, we're not to sit there and just whip out the submission verses when we've, you know, that's just not the way it works. If you have to do that, you've lost. All right? Okay, that's not the way it's done. Those instructions are for your wife. Okay? We need to understand what they mean, but they're for your wife. Okay? So, you know, as a Christian, right, as a Christian, whether you're husband or wife, your focus of following Jesus is to really do that which pleases Jesus Christ, right? That's when I'm following Jesus, that's what I'm doing. I want to do that which is pleasing in his sight. 1 Peter 3:4 in this section says, rather it should be that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And then it says, which is of great worth in God's sight. In other words, your focus ought to be, this is what's pleasing to God. It's not about your husband, okay? It's about, this is what's pleasing to God. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian wife, then this is what it's about. It's about you and God. You and Jesus, and doing that which is pleasing to him, okay? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, so we make it our goal, this is to all Christians, we make it our goal to please him, to please God, whether we are at home in the body or whether we're away from it. That's our goal, right? If you name the name of Christ and you're a Christian, your goal should be to please him. That's the filter, right? You think about everything you're doing right now. Think about how you're acting, what you're thinking, what you're doing, right? The filter should be, is this pleasing to God? Well, sometimes we don't know because we don't know what the Bible says. And that's one of the reasons we need to be in our Bible, right? Is so that we can know what is pleasing to him. Okay? So, it's our first and primary priority to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Submission involves entrusting yourself to God. Right? And that's really at the core. Now, what comes out in the passage, right? In that passage, there's a lot about conduct, right? And I'm just going to take a look back at it real quick here. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. By the way, another commentary here. It says your own husbands, nobody else's. And if you're dating somebody, you got no authority. All right, I'm sorry. You got no authority. You got no leadership over that gal you're dating, period. Until you say I do, that does not exist, okay? Now, maybe as the guy in the relationship, you might want to be a good leadership of yourself, okay? That'd be a good place to start, okay? So it says, submit to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, and the other thing, I'm going to just give a little commentary going along here. The other thing I see in here is that he says, if any of them do not believe the word. In other words, there's some of them who are not Christians, right? But some of them were. But yet he gives instructions to all the wives. So you don't get an escape clause if your husband's a Christian. Okay? It's just, it's carte blanche. But he's saying there's more than one reason for having this. He says, if any of them do not believe the word, that's the gospel, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, so there's a contrast here. He's saying, your beauty should not be about all the externals, okay? And so let me just encourage every woman in the church here. You are beautiful, all right? All right, you are beautiful. You don't have to worry about the external things, all right? And I'm not saying it's at all wrong, you know, to doll yourself up for your guy or whatever, or to dress up to go out, okay? There's nothing wrong with that, all right? But his emphasis here is this, verse 4, rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. He's saying, you need to focus on the inner beauty, which is your character, your Christ-likeness, okay? And it mentions that word, a gentle and quiet spirit, and I'm going to blow that away here in a second. Some of you guys feel like, does that mean I have to be like this? And I have to speak very quietly? No! All right, I'll explain that in a minute. Okay, now, we get into this passage here. So a Christian's wife, conduct, and character have gospel impact. That's what this passage is really the main focus is. It's saying, listen, your conduct really has an impact for the kingdom of God in this family. Okay? It really does. Now, remember Amelia Bedelia? How many people remember that? Okay. What mistake did Amelia usually make that got her into trouble? Raise your hand if you know. Yes, sir. Took everything literally. Yeah, one time she was told to make a sponge cake, and what did she make it out of? Sponges. Yeah. Okay, now, yes, you should take your Bible literally, but it is put into a context, okay? And so when it talks about things like, you know, your beauty should not be come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes, he's not saying that there's something wrong with, you know, having gold earrings. And actually in the Greek, it just says wearing of clothes. If we X that out, we've got a whole new meaning of plain Jane, okay? So I'm just saying, that is not what it means, okay? Not what it means at all. His point is, you know, work on the inner stuff. That's the important thing, okay? It's not about looking great on the outside. Because, you know, we know our entire society focuses on women. It's all about the externals, right? That's what it's all focusing in on, right? We were watching TV the other day, and there was this woman on there, and she had this cream. What were we watching, Caleb? Oh, it was the Hallmark Channel. Oh, my gosh. Caleb and I, we must have watched, what, Love's Enduring Storm. You know all those series? Yeah. I told him it was preparation for marriage. In every commercial, there was this lady come on there. She'd have all these aging spots. And they got the cream, and she's like, and they're gone. You know, just like that. I'm like, hey, that's okay if you want to use that, but it's not all about, you know, I've got, if you ought to see my hands, man, they're pretty ugly. They got some aging spots already. You know, I mean, that's, what's the big deal, you know? So I don't have any hair. Who cares? Now, for you, I can understand that might be an issue, ladies, okay? And there's nothing wrong with wigs and all that. I'm just saying, he's saying, no, it's about the inner person. That's what you need to focus in on, your character. That's his point, okay? And that's why I'm bringing up Amelia Bedelia, right? So that's important for us to see that, hey, he's not making a rule list here of saying what you can wear and what you can't wear, all right? And yeah, I think there ought to be some standards that you have to figure out, all right? But modesty and all that. But I'm just saying, you know, he's not picking on that. He wants us, ladies, to be, he says, to focus on the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You know, that gentle and quiet spirit is not an exclusive feminine quality. This same type of word was used of Jesus, okay? All right, so let me just explain this to you. Let's go to that. Matthew chapter 11. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Oops, I guess I didn't need that. Matthew 11. That's in the New Testament, right? Okay. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That gentleness there is the same kind of gentleness as talking about in that other verse. Okay? If you go to, stick in Matthew and go to 21, verse 5. 21, verse 5. An Old Testament quotation. It says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Humble, okay? Humble, humility, meekness, okay? This gentleness, it's not talking about that you can't say something to your husband, that you got to keep your eyes down and three steps behind. That's not what it's talking about. He's talking about that inner character, right? He's saying, be humble, right? If I have a confident trust in God, right, I don't have to nag my husband, okay? You want to emasculate a man, you nag him to death, okay? Because that's what will happen, right? And so it's good. We should bring things up in this marital relationship. We should discuss them. We should debate them. Right? But this gentle and quiet spirit is about humility and trust. Okay? That's what he's saying. And that's going to come through just growing in our Christian faith. You know, it mentions Sarah here. It mentions Sarah as a model here. It says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Okay? And then it says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you, it says, you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. I really don't think that Sarah went around like this, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I mean, I don't think that was happening. Okay, I wasn't there, okay? But certainly in her conduct, she honored him as the leader of the house, right? And through that, at least, if she didn't verbally say it, was saying, you know, he's the leader. And he's simply saying, you think about all the things that Sarah had to do. Go back to Genesis and just it will fry your mind about how she had to trust God, right? Amidst some of the things, the uncertainty, right? So Abraham comes there and says, "The Lord spoke to me and says, we need to go." "Where?" "Well, I don't know. He'll tell us when we get there." Who does that? But God spoke to him. And they said, "You need to go from here, and I'll tell you when you get there." Now, I think she probably had a lot of faith in God, right? They say, "Okay, God, here we go. This is an adventure for sure." So she trusted God in the uncertainty. She trusted God in unpleasant situations when her husband's faith was so lacking. Right, do you remember the time, right, that they're on their travels and he's like, "Hey, you know, you're so stinking hot that the king's going to want you for one of his. So why don't you tell him you're not my wife, but you're my sister?" Right? You remember that? Wow. I don't know if I would have went along with that one. But, you know, I mean, just saying, she went through all these things. She was trusting God all along the way. And Peter's lifting up. See, that is a great example. She entrusted herself to God. She knew it was about him and what he was doing. You know, so we have this again the main point here of this passage. He's saying, you know, your life, your conduct as a Christian wife in a household where your husband has not put his faith in Christ has an incredible effect. He's saying you, by your conduct, could win him without a word. I don't think that means that you're not supposed to bring up the gospel, that you should never talk about the gospel, but he's saying there ought to be more seeing than saying. I think he's saying there ought to be more seeing of the gospel in your life, and specifically in that relationship through loving submission, right? It's you know, submission is just accepting your husband's leadership in the home. That's what it is, right? That's really what it is. I mean, it's really accepting the leadership at home. And what we need to do as men, and what we need to do as the church, is train our men and young men, okay, what it is to be a servant leader, right? What does it mean to lead in a Christ-like manner? And if you read the New Testament, you don't see any leadership, Christian leadership, godly, Holy Spirit-filled leadership being riding roughshod over anybody. It's servanthood. It's sacrifice, right? When I think about as the responsibility of the husband in my home, and I think about that, you know, I'm responsible for my family. That's scary. That's a weighty thing. And so, I want my wife's advice because I want to make a good call about what we're doing. I want to be on the same page, right? And so, I think it's important that we get the right view of this. But, you know, if you're in a situation where your husband doesn't know the Lord, right, and you just, you know, his exhortation is that you keep your focus on Jesus, doing what's pleasing to him, you know, and as you know, if your husband, as long as your husband is not asking you to do anything that's sin or is not abusing you or anything, you try to celebrate the leadership that God has given him. Now, sometimes you might be living with a person who is not exercising that role at all. And that's a tough situation to be in, because a lot of times you as a wife then find yourself, you have to be leading, you have to be pushing forward, you have to be thinking ahead, you know, and God will give grace, I'm certain, in those situations, right? And this is a big problem in our society. Men are passive, okay? This is a major problem. I don't care what the culture, what the background is. We have to, men as men, we have to grow in this. We're going to get to that. Ours is verse 7. That's coming, okay? And so, but just encourage the ladies here that, you know, God says, adorn yourselves within the inner person, right? You grow in Christ-likeness. You grow in your understanding of what it means to follow Jesus and put him first in everything. You find out what's pleasing to him, and you do it, and you start living out that way in your home, or you continue to do that if that's what you're doing, and you love your family, and you love your husband, and you try to speak well of your husband amongst your kids, right? I don't mean make up lies. I mean speak the truth, but you look for those things to celebrate, okay? And the Lord will bless that. The Lord will bless that. That's God's design. I know it's not popular, right? This doesn't sell any books. People burn these kinds of books, like where you talk about roles, right? Because everything now is leveling the playing field, saying there is no difference between men and women, okay? Now, there is no difference in terms of our dignity and value in God's eyes, right? When you get to verse 7 of this passage, it says that husbands and wives are co-heirs, right? We're co-heirs. That has a mutuality about it, doesn't it? That has a level playing field about it, does it not? It does, but he's saying there are differing roles. That's all, okay? And I just think that, you know, it's gotten out of whack. And this will, I'm going to end with this. The last part of that, of those verses there in 1 Peter, he says, you are her daughters, talking about Sarah, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Okay. Hostile. Living in a culture that's hostile to this. And we are. Okay? Right? If I gave a message like this at a commencement, I'd be crucified. Right? If I went into Ohio State University Stadium and started speaking like this on a microphone, they'd have my head by the time I made it out of the gate. Right? But that's because it's a misunderstanding of what this means. Partially. The other part is because you can't understand spiritual things if you don't have the Spirit. Okay? All right. Well, we need to land the plane, and let's pray together. All right? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and just lift up all the wives here. Not knowing every situation, Lord, I just pray that you would bless them and strengthen them as they seek to live out these instructions in their homes. Lord, I also just pray that if someone is really struggling and if there's some kind of an abusive relationship there, that they would have courage to step forward and get some help and get some counsel and get some help there to not let that continue, because we are not about that at all. And neither is God. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us as a church family to live out these things, live out this family way of living that you have set up and you have designed made, because it will definitely stand out. And there is a beauty about it, God. And I just pray, Lord, that, you know, as time goes on and people see our marriages, though they're not perfect by any measure, but because Christ is at the center and we value what he says about anything else and above anyone else, that light would shine. Because when we know we do it God's way, it's the best way. And Lord, I just pray for any husbands that might not know you as Savior. And I just pray, God, that you would open their eyes to see the truth of the gospel in Jesus, that they're in need of a Savior just like everyone else, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, and that they would put their faith in him. Lord, and I just pray that you, again, just any of those wives here today, or maybe who couldn't be here today, who have husbands that have not put their faith in you, you would bless them and help us to be able to come alongside them and support them and encourage them in their faith, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.